be seated. And if you could pick up your Bible and turn back to page 50, I'm sure you'll find that very helpful as we go through together. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we consider your word, as we've just sung a song of prayer, that you would indeed speak to us by your Holy Spirit and make known the eternal truths that you have revealed in the scriptures, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all, I guess, when we're watching or reading a book or listening to a story told, know how important the end of a story is. You can have stories that have a great beginning and middle and get ruined at the end. I remember watching a series on television a few years back. Some of you may have seen it as well. It was called Lost, and it was an American series, so it went on for absolutely ages because, you know, their TV they don't just do a few episodes. They do like 60 because they want to make so much money. And I really enjoyed it. The first few seasons of it I found utterly gripping. And then it went on for 7 seasons, and the middle became a little bit elongated. And then you got to the end of the story, and essentially the story ended. I'm sorry, this is a bit of a spoiler alert, but maybe I shan't spoil it, but but it's such a long time ago, I don't think it matters too much. And you discovered that in fact they were all dead, and you thought, I'm sure I'm not totally happy with that ending. You know, it's a bit like that one from the 80s with Dallas, where one of the lead characters wanted to leave the series, so they wrote him out of it, and then he wanted to come back again. So to bring him back, they said an entire series of the drama had been his dream. And you think, that isn't really a very happy ending to the story. We come here in our passage this morning to not quite the end of the story. In fact, the story of Scripture never really ends until, as we remember this morning on Advent Sunday, until the return of Jesus. That will be the ultimate end. But you get moments along the way where there's a bit of a conclusion to the story that is ongoing. But here we have something of a conclusion. And I love this story of Joseph. And I've always found this chapter, 45, you know, you have those moments in the Bible where you think, if I could go back and be a fly on the wall and see that actually happening, and of course there's lots of them in the Bible, but this is one of them for me. I'd love to have seen and been part of. Of course it would have been inappropriate for me to have been part of it. It was for their family. But I find it such a gripping moment here when Jesus says, I am Joseph. Of course, in that moment, there's a lot going on for those brothers, isn't there? But it's such a powerful moment as we see a little conclusion to this story. But one of the things we learn as Joseph has to handle this group of brothers who 22 years earlier have sold him. They wanted to kill him, actually, but they agreed actually just to sell him as a slave. And now here he is. They've experienced him now for quite some time, and they know how much authority he has. In fact, they've been quite scared of him because he accused them of being spies initially. And it is clear to them that this guy has a lot of authority. In fact, he's second only to Pharaoh. And Egypt at the time would have been the most significant country, most powerful country on the earth at that time. So it would be like the sidekick to President Obama. That's what we're talking about. And this is the country that we're all going to because we've got nothing and we need some help from them. And they find themselves in front of this guy who's accusing them of being spies. And then suddenly he says, actually, I'm your brother, who you wanted to kill and who you sold as a slave. We can see why they couldn't speak to him initially when they heard that news. There must have been a lot going on for them when he said to them, is my father still living? Verse 3, but his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified. Terrified is one way of translating it. Certainly they were unable to speak. Something deep happened inside them that meant they could not speak. Probably it was actually a mixture of bewilderment and fear, and maybe they thought, this guy's tricking us. Yet it is another trick he's trying to, whatever it was, you can see why they had difficulty understanding. But what lessons do we have? God is the master writer of stories. The Lord, the living God, is the one who writes stories so well. And what we learn here is one of the ways that Joseph has to comfort these brothers. He has to prove that he is Joseph initially, but then he has to try and help them to see that he is not going to harm them. And one of the ways he does that, the most significant thing he says to them, actually, is about the sovereignty of God, that he is the story writer. He is the master story writer. And actually, if you don't understand this theme of the sovereignty of God, even over evil, now, we haven't got time to fully unpack this, but if you don't understand that, you'll never be able to handle your own life and the stories of other people's lives around you properly. If you think we're just here floating around and random events are coming my way, there's no overarching story going on here. There's nobody in control of it all. Well, we've got no hope of coming to a happy ending. But Joseph does understand this theme of the sovereignty of God, and he says to his brothers, pay careful attention to this, verse 4. Come close to me, he says, verse 4, I am your brother, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing or reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. It's a profound thing for him to say, but it's incredibly important that we grasp it. And it was incredibly important that they grasped it, that though they had done wickedness in selling him into Egypt, though they were wrong to do that, that they meant it for harm, yet the master story writer was actually ultimately behind it. In fact, he was the one who wanted me in Egypt. You were doing wickedness, but actually behind it all, there was a bigger story going on. Now, we cannot unpack that theme of God's sovereignty this morning. That is actually something that we do in our Growing in Christ course, because it's very difficult to do a theme like that in a sermon of this length. But there are some things I must say. One is, God is not responsible for human evil. And the Bible is very clear about that. This theme isn't saying we're all puppets on a stage and God made them commit that act of violence against Joseph. That is not what the scriptures teach. What the scriptures do teach is that God is so powerful and so wise and so amazing that even evil can't get in his way. Even when people try to oppose him, they only serve his purpose ultimately, as they did when they put Jesus to death, thinking they could triumph over God or, you know, stamp him out. All they did was serve his purpose, because God is so wise and powerful that he will trump us even when we try to oppose him. He'll just say, okay, then you do evil and I'll just bring that into the story and write it anyway. But my way will prevail. The Bible never says God is the author of evil, nor does he cause people to do evil, but he is able to triumph over evil and write it into his story. That's as much as we can say about the sovereignty of God this morning. But this is a powerful end to this story for these brothers, that Joseph says to them, actually, God sent me here. Not you, even really. It was he. So what lessons do we learn? For those of us who are interested in and want to be part of, who want to pray to discern God's story in our lives and in the lives of others, what do we learn from this great passage, Genesis chapter 45, about God's story, about important principles in discerning the story of God? The first one is patience, the importance of patience. If you're not interested in God's story, Okay, you're not interested in discerning that. You just think it's all about me and my life and my priorities. This is going to mean nothing to you. But if you're here this morning and you're saying, I'm not only a Christian, but I'm a Christian who wants to grow in what that means. I want to discern God's work in my lives and in the lives of other people. Then I promise you, patience is going to become superbly important. Amazingly important. Look at how we learn about patience in this story. Joseph, as we've heard in previous weeks as we've gone through this series, his brothers arrive and he could have quite happily shut them in prison and forgot about them. Nobody would have stopped him from doing that. Pharaoh wasn't going to get in his way. He could have had them executed if he'd wanted. He rejected that way of life. But also, the other thing he could have done is, he could have said to them, look, I'm not really interested in you, brothers. Okay, I'll let you live, but I want my dad. So tell me where he is, because I'm going to go and get him. He could have done that. We know that he wanted his dad, because look down at what he says to them. Verse 3, it's almost ridiculous, the question he asks them. Because Judah has just given him this amazing speech, which has all been about how he can't go back because his dad will die. The whole speech Judah's just given to him is all about his dad, Jacob. And his brothers have mentioned his dad many times. And yet he says to them, is my father still living? It's a ridiculous question. He knows the answer. Why does that flow out of him straight away? Because that's what he's been desperate for. The moment he saw them, I want to see my dad again. I want to see him. I haven't seen him since I was 17. And it's 22 years later. I've been without him longer than I was with him. He must have been desperate to see Jacob. Why did he delay? Because he would have wrecked the story of God if he hadn't been patient. That's why. You wreck the story of God in your life and in the lives of other people if you are not patient. You show utter contempt, disrespect, and a lack of understanding of God's work in your life and other people's if you are not patient. You don't wait for his timing. There are two mistakes we make. One is abandonment. It's where we go, oh well, forget it. There's nothing on here for me. God's forgotten about me. There's nothing, I just abandon. I won't even think about the idea that God might be writing a story. Patience isn't abandonment. Patience is deliberate inactivity. It's being active. But it's being active in waiting. The other mistake people make is they think they need to get involved. I need to be, I need to push this now. Because God's clearly not able to sort this out. So I must intervene. That's always a mistake. We can't go into the many examples Scripture gives us of that mistake. Patience is when we say, I know God is there. I know he is working. And I'm going to wait to see how he works and when he does it. Because I know his timing will be best. That's what was important. If Joseph had gone straight to, look, just tell me where dad is. That's all I care about. And he hadn't been patient, he would have wrecked everything. He would have wrecked the work of God in the life of his brothers and in his own life, ultimately. Patience. When you watch Great British Bake Off, if you watch that or any baking program, I'm not a baker at all, so I don't really understand this, but sometimes they'll say, this is the moment where they shove it in the oven and you just got to leave it now. If I open the oven door, it'll just sink. And so I've just got to wait till the right moment to get it out. And I believe that the oven is cooking it and not involve. Now, what they're doing when they do that is they're not doing nothing. They're totally engaged in the process. They're not abandoned, are they? Obviously this isn't going to cook. But they know that if they get involved too early, they'll stuff it up. So they have to wait patiently. They have to do the active role of waiting for the right moment to open that oven door, or the souffle, or whatever it is, will be wrecked. Now, we see that lesson over and over again in everyday life, but it is a lesson that's powerfully important in our Christian life, patiently waiting for God, His timing. Things are ruined when we don't let Him do it His way and at His time. Don't abandon to the idea that we don't abandon, you know, we're not abandoning the idea that God is at work. That would be a wrong and inappropriately. We wait patiently, but neither do we decide that we must get involved to sort it out for Him. Patience. So that's the first lesson of this story, of learning to discern God's writing of His story in our lives and in the lives of other people. Patience. The second lesson is grace. This is a huge theme, as we saw last week and as we've seen before in this series. The wonderful speech that Judah gives at the end of chapter 44, and that's one. That's if Joseph hadn't been patient, that would have gone. This wonderful speech that Judah makes would have been gone. Judah makes one of the most powerful speeches in the Bible here, in which he says, this is Judah who, you know, 22 years earlier has sold Joseph because he's so jealous of him. He sold him into slavery. And now Joseph's other brother, Benjamin, his other full brother, he is offering himself as a substitute for Benjamin. It's unbelievable what God's done in his life. Totally transformed him from someone who sold Joseph because of jealousy to slavery, and yet with his brother Benjamin, who is also now his father's favorite, there's no change there. His dad is still behaving as badly as he was back then, 22 years ago. And Jacob is behaving badly. He's totally stuffed up this principle of showing favoritism to children. But he's now doing it to Benjamin, only on an even more ridiculous scale. He's plugged everything into Benjamin. He doesn't want him to even leave his side now. And yet Judah has grown up so much that he's like, look, you know, it'll kill my dad. Take me instead of him. What an amazing act of grace. Grace is all over the story of God. He expects us to learn to be a people of grace, a people who are forgiving, as Joseph was, as Judah was to Benjamin, but as Joseph was to his brothers. It must have been extraordinarily difficult for Joseph to forgive his brothers who did such a terrible thing to him. A 17-year-old boy shoved in a pit. They're talking about killing him. Then they send him off at age 17 to whatever fate. And he becomes a slave. And then he becomes wrongly accused and shoved in a dungeon for years and years, all because of their sin. And yet, what do we find in Joseph? He forgives them. He talks about their salvation. God wants to save you and other people. It's extreme grace. That's what it is. And that's what God wants in us. That's the story he's writing. The story of grace, to build a gracious people. It's interesting, as you look back to the Garden of Eden, God gave them this wonderful garden. He gave it to them. He gifted them this wonderful place. And he said that you can do anything in this place. It's yours. You know, you eat from any tree. And there was one restriction. And it wasn't a thing that they should do. He didn't say, okay, you can eat from any tree, and here's one big thing I want you to do. It was one thing that they needed to avoid doing. In fact, it was the easiest thing ever. Just avoid doing one thing. But just do everything else. They ignored that get gracious gift and ate from the tree. They brought sin into this world. And what does that mean, sin? It means that there is now loads of restrictions and loads of regulations, because life must be regulated. Now that we're all sinners, there are enormous amounts of regulations and restrictions. I remember in the Brexit debate, you know, the EU referendum, them talking about the when they originally signed the constitution to go into the European Union, the size of the documents that they brought in, which we were signing to say, yeah, we accept all that. Massive piles, but that's just normal law. If you went and looked through the Houses of Commons to see how many laws there are to regulate this country, you would be astounded by the enormous volumes. Why do we need all that stuff? Because we're all sinners and we're all self-centered. We all want to do things my way. And so the state has to regulate like mad. But God is trying to reverse all that and create a culture of grace, a people of grace, a people who want the best for others, a people who treat others as they want to be treated, a people who treat people well even when those people have behaved badly. That's what's going on here. God is building a culture of grace, and we must learn to respect that. But it is easy to forget it, isn't it? And every day I have to remind myself, really, and I don't fail to do it every day, obviously, but how easy it is to be comfortable with your own sin and really uncomfortable with everyone else's, even when they're doing the same thing you do. I learned this lesson again this morning because, you know, when Helen shouts at the children, I'm like, oh man, she's way off, you know, immediately like, what, you know, that was over the top. But I do it far worse than she does. But when I do it, it's fine, isn't it? Because they're being irritating. When she fails to stack the dishwasher, it's like, what an act of total thoughtlessness. When I fail to do it, it's because I'm so busy. That is just that comes out of us all so all the time. You know, all the time, it's like, I'm fine with my own sin, but I've got a major problem with everyone else's, even when they're doing the very thing I do all the time. I've even got an issue with people doing things to me that I'm doing every day to them and others. That's a culture of sin, but God wants a culture of grace where we're the opposite. We want the best for people. We treat people well even when they've treated us badly. That's the story he's writing as we see it here in the book of Genesis. So patience, grace, and then finally, salvation. Joseph says to his brothers, he explains to them why it is that God had him sent to Egypt. So let's read it again from verse 5. Do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Again, isn't that extraordinary grace? Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there will not be plowing and reaping. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God has a purpose, and that purpose is salvation. That's the story he's writing. But you notice that it's not just my salvation, it is my salvation. But it's the salvation of many people that he's working towards. That's the story he is writing. That's what Joseph learnt. That actually I'm part of a big picture of God's salvation, not just in my life, but in the lives of lots of people. That's what's going on here. And you know, that's why we are God's priority as individuals. But we're not his only priority. You know, I am on God's heart and he cares about me and I am his priority. But not on my own. I'm not his only priority. He is working salvation for many people. And I am part of that story. And that's why oftentimes he doesn't do things in exactly the way I want them to be done. He does leave Joseph in slavery for years. And then in prison. Why? Why? If he was only concerned about Joseph, if his only concern was the salvation of Joseph, then of course he would have just stopped him from going there in the first place, or he would have just got him out straight away. But that isn't all that's going on in this story that God is writing. He's actually doing some big picture salvation. And that's how why I must accept that there are times when things will be difficult for me as an individual, because I am caught up in the big picture of salvation. God is doing something in the lives of other people as well. Do you know, if it was only about me, I would be gone right now to heaven. I've never understood why people, you know, want to hang around here building a kind of career and, you know, setting up all this. I know people have that sort of issue. But I'm a Christian. I know it's going to be better when I stand before Jesus. I will be gone now if it was only about me. Go up there. Why hang around here in this land of anxiety and stress and who knows what's coming? Why hang around? Let's go to be with Jesus. And that's what I would say to the Lord. I'd say, look, if it's just about me, take me now. I'm not interested in hanging around any longer. But that isn't the only issue, is it? There are other people to think about. My family. The ministry that God's given me. He wants me to be part of his salvation plan, which is not just about me, but about many people. And therefore, I have to accept the fact that as an individual who's in that story of his salvation, life won't always go exactly as I want it to. He won't operate things exactly as I want him to, because I'm not the only priority. And he wants me to put my priorities, see them as part of his big picture priority of salvation. He calls me to that. You know, if people understood this, I think church life would be quite different. If I thought, you know, actually as I sit here in church this morning, it's not just about me. It is about me, of course. I'm part of this church community. But there are other things going on as well. The church has the need of bringing salvation. It can't just shape itself. The church can't be shaped around one or two people and their desires and their interests and their priorities. We actually have to shape church life around salvation of the many. So we all see ourselves as part of that big picture of God's work of salvation. Of course, that means we need to hold the tension between each of us as being important and significant and valuable, but the nevertheless, each of us being part of something bigger, being part of the church, being part of God's salvation plan. So the Lord is writing a story. I don't know how things are for you this morning, how you're feeling, whether you're feeling at the end of your tether. Is God going to come through? What's he doing? Well, this morning we've learned from the story of Joseph the importance of patience, of grace, and of salvation, understanding these things as God's priorities in the writing of his story. Let's just take a moment as we respond before we get up and sing in a moment. Just take a moment to respond and reflect. It's the place for us. We are going to pray just in a moment, but as I said, each one of us will be at our own reflecting and responding in our own particular way. So let's just invite the Holy Spirit to minister to us. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would send your Spirit upon us, that we might understand what you're saying to each one of us. We pray for the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. We pray, Father, that as we respond and continue to respond to this great story of your work in the life of Joseph and his family and the world in those days, that you would teach us to learn patience, grace, and to understand your plan of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.